Bibles this afternoon to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, but I'm going to refer to other scriptures in the first three chapters of Ephesians here. But we want to read, first of all, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's bow our heads once again in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our divine Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before Thee once again. And Lord, You are a witness to all the needs of Your people. Many of them were vocalized this afternoon during prayer time. And Lord, I'm glad You know all these things even before we say them. All of our needs, You know our needs before we express them. And I know that many men this afternoon had burdens upon their hearts. And I'm sure the ladies did too. And You've given this body a desire to serve Thee. And I thank You for that. May this body that You have placed in this place in Forestdale, Missouri, realize the great privilege it is to be called one of the assemblies, one of His churches. To know the fact that even before the foundation of this earth, that our names were written in Lamb's Book of Life, and that Jesus was going to come and He was going to shed His precious blood, suffer for us, the perfect one suffering for the vile one, and us being drawn to Thee and being even added a baptism into the very church that You established during Your earthly ministry. It's not a light thing that has happened to us. This plan was Your plan. It's not man-made. And we need to realize how precious it is to have this wonderful privilege, whether it's two or three gathered together or if it's 500, that You are the one who puts us together and makes that bond between us, that precious relationship we have one with another, all because of Jesus. Thank You so much. Help us, Lord, to preach Your word with boldness, remembering that we are all flesh, we're all the same, in one sense the word, that we're sinners saved by Thy grace, and that we all have a desire to learn of Thee. We've come apart from the world today to serve Thee, to worship Thee, and to learn of Thee. Lord, help us that this may be true even this afternoon. Hide me, O Lord, behind the cross of Christ. May I not be looked upon as anything but the messenger, as the tool you're using to proclaim your word. And Lord, if there is one here that is lost, that you would reach down in mercy, convict of sin, open their sin-blinded eyes, open their hearts, they might receive this wonderful gift of salvation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If we look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, I have a couple of verses marked that I want to draw your attention to with the purpose of proving that this letter was written to the Lord's church at Ephesus. Number 1, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm sure you can pull other verses out that would combine with what I'm saying here. Then we see in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, the ecclesia, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now in chapter 2, we also see in verse 18 through 22, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and house and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in the Lord's church in a special, special way. This is one of the Lord's churches. You are body of Christ. Now, in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, or the ecclesia assembly, the manifold wisdom of God. 21 says, unto him be glory in the assembly, ecclesia, church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then in our text chapter, in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until when? Verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the reason is that we not tossed to and fro, if you continue on reading, that we not be tossed to and fro with different doctrines and so forth. Okay. The Apostle Paul, in these three previous chapters from our text, taught the doctrines of grace and explained and established them very clearly as being very, very important to the Christian and God's divine plan. He proceeds in the three following chapters to exhort to the duties of the born-again Christian. He advises that our conversation in general ought to be godly and that our goal is to have brotherly love and unity in particular. And he warns us from falling into several different vices and encourages us how we should walk pleasingly unto the Lord. When one is born again, the Scriptures tells us that he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. I know you've heard that verse many, many times. And what does it mean? Exactly what it says. We're a new creature created in Christ Jesus. Not to do what we used to do, but to do what Christ wants us to do. Doing it because we love Him for what He has done for us. The Ephesians, this church at Ephesus, was called with a holy calling, and Paul begs of them, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," chapter 4, verse 1, "beseech you, I beg of you, I implore of you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." It's our reasonable service that we do so. It's what we, as His children, desire. It's our calling. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He begged of them, if they had any regard for Him as a prisoner of Christ, that they would walk worthy of this holy calling as He walked. Now, what's a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Many times, prisoners were handcuffed to their leader. We are handcuffed to Jesus Christ. Now, we don't want the key to release that. Those that have a desire to live their life apart from Him and just choose when they want to live for Christ, I wonder what's the deal there. And there are some people that serve the Lord according to their own whim and fancy. I'll serve God when I have time, when I don't have anything else to do. And others are sold out to Christ. To do that which is pleasing to Him. Because to them, it is a holy calling that God has called them to service. And all of us are called to service. I mean, some people think, well, I'm saved, and you know, that's great, but I'm not dedicated the way that he is or how she is. You know, maybe later on in my life I'll dedicate my life to the Lord. What is that? Where does that come from? I don't find it in Scriptures. I find that a person that is born again is born again. There's not another a portion of salvation. You say, well, I've accepted Him as my Savior, but later on I'm going to make Him my Lord. Doesn't teach that in the Bible. He is your Lord if He is your Savior. In this verse, in verse 1, He directs to the manner in which they should act now in the new life in Christ, which will include all humility. It'll include patience. It'll include forbearance. It'll include love. And will with that, one will seek to preserve a spiritual harmony and unity and peace among themselves in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was directing this church. He said, listen, this is the way you ought to be. We, as the Lord's churches in the United States of America or wherever, have the same instruction. This is God's word given to His people. We must also follow Him. Now look with me in verses 2 and 3. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. With all lowliness and meekness. In other words, we don't become haughty, aloof. We don't become proudful when God saves us. The Lord, when He comes to us, brings us down to realize what we are really. We see how depraved we have been. We see how ungodly we have been. We see that we don't deserve what He is giving to us. And so that makes us lowly. And we see that in our lives. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. When you see a brother, come on now, I know you just ate a big meal and you had prayer. Stay with me. I know it's a hard time, but you've got to stay with me here. And I'm not calling on any particular person. I know I saw some drinking coffee. I'm not going to call any names. But, you know, I know it's hard Sunday afternoon, but we got to stay active. Okay. We have this wonderful privilege to serve the Lord. He's called us to do this. We want to do this. We love to serve the Lord. And our desire between us is to have this precious unity as the body of Christ. There's one body. And I'm going to get into that a little bit later. But endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In this fourth chapter, Paul is teaching the brethren the practical way in which Christians are to live and walk in this life. We are God's elect, and that brings a great change in the life of every single one of us who've been born again. Now we can see from the first verse in Ephesians that this book was addressed, as we've already read, the first chapter, first verse, to the saints who were assembled there. We can see from other letters which the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that they were addressed to the church at, or to the saints, or to the churches of. And each of these letters were written to a specific body, group, church, or assembly of baptized believers for the purpose of edifying, correcting, or in correction, and instruction in righteousness. God has called us to do something. And it's not just to come and start a new habit. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of people say, well, I'm going to quit smoking. And so they take up bowling instead or something, whatever they do. And, you know, and they replace one bad habit with something else. And eventually, because it's not salvation that transform. It's just reformation. A lot of times they revert back to what they did before. But in Christ, we are transformed by the power of God. I don't really like to use this word, Brother Reynolds, but I don't have one to replace it. It is a radical change in our lives. And I'm not going to put a bumper sticker on my car saying, "Rad for Christ." I'm not going to do that. But it is a radical change that happens in the life of a person that is born again. And his desire is to serve Christ. He wants to serve God. And now, we are to walk worthy of that vocation or of our calling. In verse 1, the Christian is to walk in the new path which has been chosen for him. And I can show you clearly. Look at 1 John 1. In 1 John 1, in fact, I believe it's chapter 2. 1 John 2. And reading 11 verses. I was at a conference here a while ago and a preacher was going to read two verses in his text and was apologizing for reading two texts instead of just one. Poor fella. I'm not embarrassed to read God's Word. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's how we learn, is by looking at God's Word. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." I'm not going to get into that today. "And hereby we do not know Him, know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." In other words, the evidence of someone that has been born again is what he does with God's Word. I'm not a legalist. I'm not going to tell you keep the Old Testament or keep the laws and the statutes of the Old Testament, and if you do that, you'll be saved. I'm not going to say that. But I'm going to tell you, you can look back there and you can get a lot of instructions that will teach you how to live in this world that will help you out. You'll get saved by trying to keep them, but God's going to bless you if you do obey them. "And hereby," verse 3 again, 1 John 2, 3, "and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he that saith, I know Him," notice here now, "he that saith that he knows Him and keepeth not His commandments," what does the antinomian do with this? "Is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In Honduras, in La Ceiba, when I first started working with a young man there, he was one of the he was a young man that had been saved in one of the churches Brother Lauerman started. And I was helping him in a new mission work. And well, one of the first things I did, I put the Ten Commandments up on the wall. And he came in there and he says, "What in the world you got that up on the wall for?" He says, "We don't need to have the Ten Commandments on the wall." I said, "Why not? Why not?" Paul said, "If the law hadn't shown me that I was a covetous man, I wouldn't have realized it, that I was doing something wrong." It's what showed him. It's like a mirror. It's like a schoolmaster. The word in Spanish is an ayo. It shows you. It teaches you. It reminds you that you're doing something that God's not pleased with. Verse 5, "But whosoever keepeth His word, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God." all Scripture is given by inspiration. But whosoever keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked, as Jesus walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which we have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. I know a man who told me a while back that he was reading the Scriptures 2 to 3 hours every morning. Praise the Lord that you have time to read that much Scripture every morning. Praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. But he despises his own brother. He needs to read 1 John. He needs to read 1 John. He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. No matter how much that man reads, no matter how spiritual he thinks he is, if he hates his brother, he's in darkness. The Bible says. The Lord says. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that his eyes have that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Okay. And so then, we see that in the book of Ephesians that we are to walk worthy of our vocation, to do that which is pleasing to God. This new walk, as it teaches us in our second verse there, in our text in Ephesians chapter 4. This new walk calls each of us to walk humbly before God and with patience. In Philippians 2, 3 and 5 says this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." In other words, you're to look at the brother or sister of less degree and exalt that person. Don't be like one of the brethren in Honduras said as he was standing on the porch of the church building in Rio Esteban, and a young new Christian came up. And we were all rejoicing. The Lord saved him, you know. And he comes up and he opens his Bible. He says, "Look what the Lord showed me today." And he said, and he started reading a passage of Scripture. And another brother standing over had all been saved for a while. He goes, "I've known that forever." "You mean you don't know that yet?" You know, no, brethren. Rejoice with that one that has learned something new. Never put down another brother because the Lord has revealed something new to him, but rejoice with him. And not only that, if he buys a new car and you don't have one, rejoice with him in that. I mean, that's true. Be happy for that other person. Okay. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, Jesus looked out for the others, the low, the man on the poor man, the prostitute, all those people the Lord looked for. And He blessed them. He healed many of them. Didn't heal them all, but He healed some of them. And so we need to follow pattern that the Lord laid down for us. Then in verse 3 we see that we are to refrain from all actions that will cause confusion and will disrupt the peace of the assembly. Now notice with me in Proverbs for a moment. In Proverbs chapter 6 I'm going to have to take some of my medicine here. I'm sorry. Excuse me. In Proverbs chapter 6, and reading verses 16 through 19 and then verse 23. These six things doth the Lord hate. Okay, now, if God's Word says that He hates them, does He? Or He just doesn't tolerate them? I mean, how are we going to look at this? If something is an abomination to God, is it an abomination or is it not an abomination? You know, we need to take it at face value. And God says here that He hates some things. Six things plus one, God hates. Notice. These six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Listen, if you have aught with a brother, you don't go to another sister and talk about that one you have aught about. That's not the scripture way. You want to cure the problem is go face to face and try and confront that issue. Confront that issue and try to make peace. If you can't, then there's other avenues as we know, and I'm not getting into discipline today. But anyway, in verse 23, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs are instructions of the way of life." Now, I have been reproved. I can remember when I was a younger man that I was working on a mowing crew in Seattle, Washington. And I got one of the men in the church a job mowing with me. We were mowing all the property for the school district. And my boss was a guy by the name of Eldon last name Irish. Anyway, he had some problems, and I was teasing him. And my brother in the Lord, his name was John, says, "Brother Tweet," and he didn't call me Brother Tweet, he called me Ted. He says, "Ted," took me aside, and he says, "Ted, you're not being respectful to your boss." And I says, "You're right. You're right. I was being reproved." You know, a lot of people reject reproof, but we need to accept it. When the preacher preaches something and it steps on your, what he says, steps on the big toe, instead of getting mad at the preacher, you should say, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me look at the error of my way and correct that problem, that I may be more like Christ." Now we go back to our text, please, and we're going to start with the seven ones that the Apostle Paul laid out in Ephesians chapter 4. A correct understanding of this passage of Scripture is to promote unity in the Lord's church. And listen, I've come here, I haven't talked on the phone with Brother Reynolds to find out that there was anything but unity in this church. But I feel the Lord led me to bring this series of messages on unity. And I pray that it is a blessing to each and every one of you. For there is one body and one Spirit, verse 4 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The first one in this verse is one body. There is one kind of body, not two kinds. And so is that body a visible body or is it an invisible body? Is the body confined to one location or is it universal? A couple questions I've tossed out and hopefully by the end of the message I'll have an answer for you. This one kind of body was the church established by the Lord Jesus Christ, starting with His 12 disciples. Now I believe that John the Baptist, born 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ, came forth and he prepared the material, the beginning. He had the authority from heaven to baptize. This body of believers began in Galilee with Christ electing His disciples. Look with me in Matthew 4 and verses 18 through 20. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He said unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. There wasn't an argument. We don't see in Scripture they said, well, I've got to find someone to take this boat over and start working it for me so I still have money coming in for my family. None of that was said. They said it that they dropped their nets, they left their nets, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? I believe the Lord had persuasion power. He knew what He was doing. He knew the plan that He had with His Father made before the foundation of the earth, that there was going to be 12 men, one of them was going to be a devil, and they were going to be followers and the beginning of this one body. And so He called these, and they dropped what they're doing to follow. Now we do the same. We leave the world to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference between the Holy Spirit that filled the Apostle Paul, that filled Peter, than the one that fills us today. He is the same Holy Spirit. And so we do likewise. In Luke 6, 12 through 16, I've always thought that this was, I might be wrong, but I think that it's probably one of the place you could say where the beginning of the Lord's churches started. In Luke 6, verses 12 through 16. And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, notice, He called unto Him His disciples. Now notice the next three words. And of them. And of them, He chose 12. A special election. He said, I'm going to choose you, 12 of them. Of whom also He named apostles. Simon, whom He also named Peter, and Andrew His brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas his brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Okay, and so the Lord has chosen these men. They all had John's baptism. And Jesus authorized these 12 to preach the gospel and to baptize folks. John 4, 1 and 2 speaks about that. The authority was given by Christ not only to the 11 apostles who were assembled together in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, but to them as an institution. They were assembled as an institution. And the commission was given by our Lord to spread this gospel into all the world. All over the world. And so here we need to turn to Acts, the first chapter, and read verse 21 and 22. Acts, the first chapter. Bear with me, I'll get there. Acts 1:21. Wherefore these men which have companied with us all the time by the Lord Jesus went, that the Lord Jesus went in out and out among us. In other words, this person that was going to be replacing Judas had to have this criteria. Okay? And so he had to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up, or that he rose again from the dead. In other words, he had to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Must one be ordained to be a witness of us, with us, of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. Of course, we know that Matthias was chosen. So praise the Lord, we have the 12 back again. A little bit later then, the Lord's assembly or body was growing visibly in that the Gentiles were being added as well over in Acts 10. And looking at verses 34, 37, 35, 40, and 43. I'll repeat that so you can follow me in this reading. Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism of which John preached. Okay, we look at verse 40 to 43. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And so this body received certain gifts also during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, we've seen that the body of believers begin in Galilee with Christ electing His disciples. And now we see that this body receives certain gifts during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has set some in the church. If you're a member of the Lord's church, you're a born-again Christian and baptized scripturally, the Lord has set you in His church. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I'm amazed at my family. My daddy was confirmed Lutheran. Okay? And at age 27, after brushing off Mr. Irish for many years, that was my boss's brother, that witnessed to my dad, who took him to a Baptist church in Seattle, Washington when he was 27 years old. And here I am, 20-some years later, working with his brother. Okay? And Eldon Irish, his brother, witnessed to my daddy and took him to church, and they went to church 3 Sundays in a row, and God saved mom and dad in a Baptist church. And he was a confirmed Lutheran. He said, I don't need nothing. But you know what my daddy says? He says, when the Lord saved me, and he goes like this, the cigarettes went that way, and the booze that went that way, and my feet stopped dancing. The Lord saved him, transformed him, see? And so anyway, we see here that and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. The Lord Jesus Christ is showing us here what He wanted His church to do during that time. In Luke 6, we can see the diversity given to these men. Look in Luke 6, 17. Luke chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 and 19. And He came, excuse me, and He came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of His disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Notice? And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for there went virtue out of Him and healed them all. And so we can see that the Lord was working with these men and showing them that this group of men had special gifts given for the purpose of showing that the Lord was in this church, in this body. A special, special gift, because it went away. It went away. This gift of healing went away after a while. In fact, the Apostle Paul cried out to the Lord, Lord, or his eyes were hurting. It was hurt. It's my voice. It was his eyes, I believe. Lord, please help me with this voice of mine. But he cried out, Lord, 3 times, Lord, help me with my infirmity. And he said, my grace is sufficient with thee. My grace is sufficient. Judas, go on. And he might say the same thing. I hope not. I hope my voice gets stronger again. But if not, I'll go as long as I can. You might be saying, please be quiet. This body was instructed in matters of discipline during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can read over Matthew 18. Matthew 18, I know we're going to have exercise in reading the Scripture, but it's good for us. Look with me, Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20. More of thy brother shall trespass against thee. In other words, here we are. The Lord Jesus Christ teaching them as a body that there's a way of discipline within the body. More of thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Like I was saying this morning. There's a way to do these things. Instead of causing disunity, instead of causing confusion, you can bring about peace and unity by the correct way of facing these problems within the body. Okay. Thou gain thy brother. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, Jesus says, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, throw him out. No, that's not what it says. It says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Or discipline him. Discipline him with love. With the desire, and even telling that man or woman, listen, this is being done to you because we love you. Now, I know little children don't understand when you say, you know, this spanking is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. They don't understand. I didn't understand that. Especially when my dad, a razor strap about that wide and about that thick, and he knew how to wield it because he had an arm bigger than mine. Daddy, this is going to hurt me more. It's going to hurt you. Now, as a father and as a grandfather, I know what he's talking about. I know what he's talking about. I mean, I was down in Dothan, Alabama, and I was washing their vehicle. And my little grandson started messing around with the hose and making weird noises. And, you know, we haven't had kids in the house for a long time. And I says, Jackson, let's not do that. And he was squirting that hose and getting closer and closer to Grandpa. And I said, stop that. And I finally gave him a squat on his behind. On his behind. Woo, he ran into Mama. And of course, Connie, she comes down, what did my son do to you? You know, but, you know, there's a way of correction. There's a way. And it's not because I hated him. I corrected him because I loved him. You need to learn how to behave yourself. Especially now that Grandpa's in the United States, you've got to learn how to behave around me. But anyway, we correct. And Jesus Christ loves His children. And He said, if you sin, in my words now, that if you sin and can continue on in sin and are never chastised for your sin, that you're not my child. You're a bastard and not a son. Omar, down in Honduras in Rio Esteban, got away from the Lord. And I had gone out there for, you probably remember a man that was, Juan Palacios was knocking down a wall and a beam came down and crushed him, his head into the ground and he killed him. Well, we went to that funeral and Omar was at the funeral. He's sitting across the street with all of us guys there. And the preachers and various preachers and so forth will be there for the funeral. And I looked at Omar. And I get away with things down in Honduras you can't get away with here. But I says, Omar, I have a question to ask you. I says, do you feel, he's disciplined from the church. I says, do you feel the chastening hand of God upon your life after being disciplined and not being repentant of what you're doing? Nah, I don't feel nothing. And I says, if you feel nothing, you're a bastard and not a son. Mm-hmm. Oh, he wanted to fight me. And he's a big guy. I'm a big, strong, strapping young man. He wanted to fight me. Within a few months, he repented and got back in church. Sometimes you have to call them on the carpet. Sometimes you have to wake them up. And if they're not saved, that God will save them. But we love the people and we try to handle things as easy as we can. But if you can't, sometimes you have to take steps a little bit broader. Even though you don't want to really offend Christ's little ones. Christ had authority to teach this one kind of body. And I have various verses that say that. Let's look at one. In Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 29. Matthew 7 and verse 29. The Bible tells us in verse 20, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. Why were they astonished at His doctrine? Look at verse 29. For He taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. Who gives us the authority? Only God can give us authority. To stand up with holy boldness and tell the truth to those that are sitting in the congregation and not be embarrassed, not be ashamed to tell the truth. Not be timid in telling the truth, but telling the truth in love, showing them that we do love them with our hearts and want them to know God's holy word. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. He had the authority to start this body and to do what He desired to do with it. Christ had the authority from His Father, as it says in John 5:19-20. We'll not turn there, but He did. This body had the ordinances before His personal ministry, or during His personal ministry, excuse me. What were those ordinances? Baptism. John 4:1-2 says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, we know that was done according to God's will. That He followed that pattern. He started it, and He wants us to continue with it. Colossians 2:12. Colossians 2:12. Read with me, please. Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. The Lord's Supper, the other ordinance that the Lord gave to His body, is a wonderful, blessed ordinance. And He took bread and gave thanks and break and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body," representation. "This is My body which is given unto you. This do in remembrance of Me." Likewise also the cup after supper. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of My body, which is shed for you." The church was to continue this practice, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11:26. Do it until I come. You keep on doing it to remember. This same body that we're speaking about was the bride, or is the bride, during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what John the Baptist said about the bride and the bridegroom and his position with the bridegroom in John 3:28. John 3:28, he was a friend. We don't have to turn it. He was a friend of the bride. He wasn't included, but he was a friend of the bride. And he rejoiced because he was a friend of the bride. And then we see next that this one kind of body is local in nature. The common meaning of ecclesia, the word in Spanish is real close, iglesia. Ecclesia. See how close that is? So I didn't have the problem with the word church down there. It was wonderful. But as a common meaning, the common meaning of ecclesia in the time of Christ, this body is the word ecclesia in the Greek, which means congregation or assembly in English, but has been translated church in the King James Version of the Bible. It's used 117 times. I think that's exactly right. 117 times. The use, I've seen somebody else say 121, but I think it's 117. What, you remember, Brother Ron? 117, okay. The use of ecclesia in the Bible. How is it? 97 times, now listen to this, 97 times the word ecclesia refers strictly to a local assembly of believers. Never a universal, invisible non-entity. The word ecclesia is used in a non-Christian form and translated assembly three times. Three times. And that's found in Acts. If you want to see those three times, we'll go ahead and turn there. We've got a little bit of time. In fact, he said I had 2 hours. Did you say I had 2 hours tonight? Oh, okay. In Acts 19, in verse 32. I don't want to wear you all out, but this is interesting. In Acts 19:32, same chapter. It has three verses. It says this: "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused." That word is ecclesia, the same as translated church, see? "For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." Verse 39. Look at it with me. "But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. Ecclesia again. Okay. And verse 41, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Okay. Three times, same chapter, uses that word iglesia, or ecclesia, excuse me, which has been translated so many times, church, 97 times, church. The remaining 17 times, the verse refers to the generic or institutional sense of the word church. Now, what does that mean? For example, the Bible uses the terms the husband. The husband. Well, I'm a husband, you're a husband, you're a husband, you're a husband, you're a husband. In the generic term, we can say the husband of one wife. Okay. The wife, the church, the body. These terms are used in the Scriptures. For example, in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband, not any particular husband, but the husband, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Everyone understands the normal use of these terms, and they do not refer to any particular person or assembly, but to that kind of person or church in general. Now, if any of you want my notes, we can make a copy of them, you can have them, you can study them at home. In fact, brother, I was going to do that, but I didn't do it. I apologize. I was going to do that. Have a little folder with all these ones in it for you to take home. If you want them, just ask me and I'll make a copy for you. But anyway, there are individual husbands and wives, just as there are individual churches. This body of Christ is a living, functioning organism working for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head, the authority, and tells the body what it is to do. He has the right to do that because he is the head of it. He is the head of it. He can tell us what to do. 1 Corinthians 11:1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 3. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Also in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 27 and 28. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities, and tongues." Now, one of the illustrations that I used in Honduras to try to help those people that couldn't understand some things, of course the Holy Spirit taught them these things, but I used an illustration, and it may not be the best in the world, but the Lord's churches, in plural, the Lord's churches around the world are, I'm saying the Lord's churches now, get that right now, there's a lot of churches that are not the Lord's, but the Lord's churches are related. God gave the Lord's church perpetuity. He said that He would be with it until the end of the age. Okay? So He's going to be with it all the way. When an agency, let's say Brother Reynolds wants to start a Toyota agency. Oh, no, let's not go Toyota. Let's not go Jap cars. That's what I drive. Let's go Chevrolet. Okay? They're cutting those out too, brother. Ford's the only ones going right now. They didn't take a bailout. And so Brother Reynolds wants to start a Ford agency. Do you think he can go across the street here, across the highway, and put a Ford sign up and start selling new Fords without permission? There ain't no way in the world. Why? He doesn't have authority. He does not have authority. In Honduras, there's a Ford agency. It's got the regular Ford symbols. I mean, it's the Ford agency. Why? They have a franchise. They have authority. And Ford is sold in all different countries of the world. And it all has authority. One major giving authority to the others. Where it differs is that the Lord's church, this illustration doesn't carry out all the way. They always have to go back to the headquarter, one headquarter. Where the Lord's churches now, they get, once they're organized, they're independent of their mama. I know a lot of people don't like that word. And they now have authority to start another two or three or five or ten. How many they want to. And that's how it grows. Now, Ford can't do that. But the Lord's church does. And that's how God propagates His church. They all are connected. They all go back to the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ gave that body. There are not two bodies. The Bible says, in our text in Ephesians 4:1, there is one body. There is one body, and it has to either be local, visible, or universal, invisible, to comply with this verse of Scripture. Which is it? Which is it? We believe that it's the local, visible assembly which our Lord promised to build in Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. I could probably quote it in Spanish, but right now I've drawn a... To start it out, 16:18. And I say unto thee, Jesus said, that thou art Peter. What does Peter mean in the Greek? A little little rock. Piedrita, a little rock. And he says, and upon this rock, that means peña, a huge stone, a huge boulder. Upon this rock, I will build my assembly. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's nothing in this world that can eliminate what God has started. We might be in for some hard road ahead. It may come to the point we might have to worship in our homes in secret, as they do in Russia and some other places. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, that the Lord's church will strengthen during that time. What will happen is those that are not will not. But those that are His will do what it takes to keep on marching on, to maintain what God's Word teaches us. That body is sufficiently empowered. The body has power from the highest authority, and that is God Himself. The Bible says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Luke 24:49 says that. This body has power or authority to witness for Him. I have authority by God Himself, His Word teaching me. Being called of Him, being saved by Him, to tell people about His church, about His salvation, to witness. That body has a powerful message. It is the power of God that transforms lives. As Romans 1:16 says, and the Apostle Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I am not ashamed, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This body has the most powerful tool upon the earth. What is that? What is the most powerful tool to carry out this work? Hebrews 4:12 clearly says it. For the Word is quick. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what you're thinking and what you're thinking at this very moment. And He knows what we're going to think when we walk out of this place. And then the Holy Spirit adds His power to the preached Word in the assemblies of the bodies of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. This was written to the church of the Thessalonians. And then, almost to the conclusion, a New Testament church or His body does not need worldly devices to make her grow. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need unscriptural methods to do the work of God. We don't need that kind of stuff. Mission work that we started in San Pedro Sula 11 years ago, now 12 years, I reckon. Our first two visitors was two ladies in the neighborhood there. And I finished praying, singing, praying, preaching, singing, praying, and dismissed. And there was four of us. And the one lady says, looked at me as we were saying goodbye, and says, she says, you know what? I know how you can grow this thing. I says, you do? She says, yeah. If you buy some candy and some Coca-Cola and some crackers, you could have 50 kids in this church overnight. If I've got to do it to get them there, I've got to do it to keep them there. I know people walk by there and they saw Sylvia sitting there with me preaching to her, and they say, what a bunch of idiots. That gringo has lost his mind. He's not preaching to anybody but his wife. But one, line upon line, precept upon precept, knocking on doors, little by little, the Lord built the church. Organized. Oh, praise the Lord. That's just the way it is. And work yourself out of a job. Work yourself out of a job. So we don't use those kind of things. And then that body is adequately insured. You know, you all have insurance. You don't have to pay a dime for this insurance. Because the Lord promised that He would insure you. You're highly insured. The Scriptures tells in Matthew 16:18, And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, once again, will not prevail against it. It doesn't matter what kind of strife we might have, what kind of enemy might face us, the prevailing attacks of Satan against us, devils, demons, whatever, if it's God's work, He'll protect it. He's going to take care of it. And He does. Sometimes we go through some heavy, hard, difficult times in this life as Christians. But God gives us strength to go on. Does our doctrine line up in conclusion with the Word of God? Do we believe in two kinds of churches, or do we believe in the one the Lord started? Do we love the Lord's church that He has led us to join? Are we faithful members to it? To her? Well, you should be. The Lord will bless you. The Lord will bless you for it. Now, if you're here and not a member of the Lord's church, do you want to take part? Do you want to be part of this church? Do you want to be saved? That's a big question. You might say, yeah, I'm just waiting. Why wait? Why wait? Why are you waiting? Why are you resisting? Why are you saying, I want to enjoy this life? What? Enjoy this life? What more blessings can you get in this life than being a member of the Lord's church and rejoicing in the preached word and hearing the truth of God's word being proclaimed? There's nothing better. I'll tell you what my daddy did for us boys. And I'll close with this. My daddy, on Saturday night, would load up his Volkswagen bus with his seven kids and mama, and we'd drive down to Skid Row, Seattle, Washington. It was ugly. It's not that way any longer, but it was ugly. It was horrible. And he'd say, kids, this is what sin does. This is where sin leads. And you'd see drunken women, drunken men, drunken young people, drugged, laying out on the sidewalks. It was horrible. Filthy. And that made an impression upon me. Listen. There's no better life than a life in Christ Jesus. You must be born again. You must be born again. There's no other way for you to be part of one of those bodies. To be a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be part of this church, you must be born again. You must be baptized. Why wait? Come. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Pray for me as we study these each day and bring these messages, that God will use them to our benefit. That God will be glorified in all these things. Thank you so much for your attention. Brother Reynolds, you come.